Mr. and Mrs. Hunt on the 29th, is it? 28th? Sunday evening, 28th, right. After our evening service, they're having a time of fellowship over their house. They did it last year. And all of you are invited. You can bring your friends and so forth. Let's have a word of prayer as we get started. Father, we appreciate the opportunity we have as believers to assemble ourselves together. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth. We're thankful for everything that's necessary for us to be able to learn. You've given us the word in writing. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a teacher and a guide. And when we're in fellowship because of confessing our sins, why, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. And he is responsible for teaching us and guiding us into all truth. We're totally dependent upon you for your guidance, for your edification, for your instruction, so that each one of us can be spiritually mature. We intercede this evening on behalf of these two families that we've mentioned, on the loss of these two men, and how they will miss them, but they will be able to orient to your plan and your purpose, knowing they're absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. There's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no death, there's no sickness in your presence. And though we may miss loved ones, that we sorrow not as others which have no hope, because we have the blessed purifying hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him in Christ's name. Amen. Our subject tonight is Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. And the two individuals now are Simeon and Levi. We studied Reuben. You should know something about Reuben by now. Instability leads to losing your spiritual focus. And the fact that human ability or talent is no guarantee to success because of instability. And so instability in Reuben neutralizes both human ability and even divine ability, because emotions, when they rule the life, why, instability is the result. That's Reuben. I don't know whether you know this or not, but I forgot to mention it last time. There's a whole opera written about Reuben. But it's written about a woman, but the same characteristics. Should I sing it, please? La Donne Mobile. La Donne Mobile. La 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 la. That whole opera is about instability in the soul. Now maybe you'll go and watch it. But that's exactly what it's about. A lot of people don't attend operas because they don't understand some of the principles behind them, but that is one of them. And if you ever get that record or you're interested in it, you'll see that's the whole theme, instability. See what you learned by coming to class? Now you're very intellectual. Someone says, you know anything about La Donne Mobile? Why, sure. You know, there's not two people, I think, that know that. But that's what it says in Italian. All right, verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi. Remember, Genesis 49, these are the dying words of Jacob. Verse 5 says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations. Verse 6. O my soul. Now, O my soul is Jacob is addressing this to himself. This is what they call a vocative. He's addressing himself. And he says in verse 6, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. The word secret in the Hebrew there is plotting. Come not thou into their plotting, unto their assembly mine honor. Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Now that's what the verses say. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. All right. We have two brothers now. We're studying prophecy, and we're also studying personalities. Now, these two brothers are the second and the third sons of Jacob. The first one, you know, was Reuben. And they have the same parents. Leah is the mother and Jacob is the father. Jacob had quite a few wives, but these two, Simeon and Levi, have both the same mother and both the same father. They have the same parents, they live in the same environment, under the same economy. Now the psychiatrist and the sociologist could never do anything with these two. Levi and Simeon. Same father, same mother, same household, same environment, same economy. One turns out good, the other turns out bad. Every psychiatrist and sociologist say, well, you know, different mother, different father, broken family, you know, environment they lived under, you know, lived in the ghetto, and this guy's bad, this guy lived in the temple, no. Same. These two are identical. They have the same thought pattern, the same mental attitudes. I'll show you as we go along. And I want you to notice some of the characteristics which belong to them. The first thing that it says is that they were cruel. Instruments of cruelty. This is a reference to Genesis chapter 34, which is the second incident, and specifically Genesis 34, verse 25, where in their anger and in their violence and in their misery, in their hatred, they sought to destroy a tribe which lived in the same country. So these two brothers, Simeon and Levi, have one thing in common. They're responsible for their own misery. If you can get that down in your thinking, you're going to be way ahead of the game. They were their own worst enemies. It's amazing how many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even today, like to blame everything on the devil or someone else. And a lot of believers blame all their problems on God. God made me this way. It's all God's fault. Why did he allow me to marry this monster? God didn't make us the way we are. Our own volition, our own free will makes us the way we are. That's why people say there's no volition. There's no free will in the human race. You know why they say that? Because they don't want to take responsibility for their own decisions. So if you say you don't have any, and God just predestined you, then you don't take responsibility for your own decisions. Then you can do whatever you want. In other words, you don't have a choice. One of the greatest bits of orientation that a believer can ever have, and it's really refreshing and relaxing when you discover it, it's when you find a believer or just any person who takes responsibility for his own actions. You know, that's a real breakthrough. There was a day in our country, especially when it came to business and free enterprise, it was most refreshing and relaxing, because in those days, a person's word was his bond. Now the day has apparently gone forever. But there was a day in our country when people had character, when they took responsibility for their own actions. When we fail to take responsibility for our own actions, we guarantee that we're going to be miserable all of our lives. Because by avoiding responsibility for our actions, you can't come to the place where you acknowledge your failures to the Lord and get back into fellowship. You see? And therefore, you can't be blessed. And blessing and happiness and peace and tranquility is a monopoly of Christianity, but it's fellowship with the Lord in time. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, happiness, you know, against such there's no law. So, when we don't take responsibility for our failures, we never acknowledge our failures. And so we're always out of gas, or we're out off balance, or we're unstable, and consequently we make our own misery, and we haven't had any help from anybody else. If you don't acknowledge your sins, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you don't, then you're under discipline all of your life, and you're never going to be happy. So you have free will to either make yourself miserable or to make yourself happy. Not your parents, and it's not your environment. It's your own free will. Simeon and Levi, they were cruel, see? Verse 6 says, their plotters, the word secret, is their counseling and their plotting. So they were cruel and plotting. They were underhanded. They were always working behind someone's back, always plotting and scheming. And this, of course, is an expression of their mental attitude. If you have a mental attitude of cruelty, then you're going to be implacable and jealous, and you're going to be full of hatred. And they're always trying to make someone else miserable. See, they themselves are miserable. And they want everyone else to be exactly the same way. Hebrews chapter 12 says that mental attitude sins overflow and defile the many. In other words, if you have a mental attitude sin of cruelty, and it expresses itself without being confessed and hemmed in by the filling of the Holy Spirit, then it's going to overflow and defile many. So this is the story of them. In fact, it hurt them. It hurts people like them to see anybody happy or satisfied or relaxed. Now, I know that you've met people like that. I have, too. And you know that there are Christians like that. I don't know about you, but when I run into people like that, I do what Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 says. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says, give them a wide berth. Don't get in their area. Just stay out of the way. Separate yourself from them. Now, these two people, Simeon and Levi, work each other up. They're two brothers, and they work each other up with the same mental attitudes. And this is another characteristic of their spiritual life. Believers who make themselves miserable often have a system for working each other up. Have you ever observed two people, like a man and a woman, or two men or two women, and they get together and they start to talk about someone, and someone mentions some bad things associated with a person. They're judging, of course. And then that reminds them of another bad thing, and pretty soon they work themselves up into a white, hot pitch. And if that person comes through the door, you see, they just mow them down. They work each other up. Men and women both gossip. And of course, husbands and wives work each other up. Now, if you're single, you really are in good shape, because you can't have another person to work you up into some activity. So this is for people who are single bliss. But husbands and wives have a tendency to work each other up, and as they get older, they discuss people more frequently, and they work each other up, and sooner or later, the both of them are red hot, and they hate someone, and they're all upset, and they're miserable. These two brothers, Simeon and Levi, have the same pattern. They're cruel, see? They plot, they're underhanded, and they work each other up instead of building one another up. Now, I'm going to give you an example from history. David, for example, was getting ready to kill a man who needed killing. A man who had welched on an obligation, which to me is one of the worst. And he was going to collect it out of this man's hide, David was. And he told his men to arm themselves, and get on their horses, and his whole outfit was galloping down the road, and as they came down the road, right in the middle of the road was this very beautiful woman bowing down on the ground. And, naturally, that stopped the cavalry charge. Any beautiful woman would. You see? So David pulls up, if you remember the story, dismounted, came down, lifted this beautiful woman out of the dust, and her name was Abigail. You know, I didn't make it up. That's in the Bible. And she had her servants with her, and they had these pack mules, and they had a picnic for the whole troop, David and all his people. David brought these guys along, and she had provided all this food for them. And David responded to that. Now get the picture. David is out to get this guy. He mounts up his Calvary. He's on the way to get him. Get him good. Here he meets this beautiful woman. She's got this picnic lunch for him, and he responds to that. Instead of working David up and say, you know, my husband, who was the guy David was after, is a drunken bum, which exactly is what he was. And by the way, this story ends beautifully. The husband, the drunken bum, fell down the stairs and broke his neck, and David married her. That's a beautiful woman. I want you to notice something. If you compare David with Abigail and David with Bathsheba, how he killed her husband and a lot of others, here this woman, you see, didn't work him up, got his mind off of what he was going to do, didn't bad rap her husband. He killed himself, and then David married her. A different story entirely. Wouldn't that make a good one for Gunsmoke? Or one of those, you know, that'd be beautiful. I can just see it. You know, boom, the horses pull up, and here's Abigail. There's some terrific dramas in the Word of God that would make marvelous plays. Just unbelievable. In the meantime, you see, she's the right kind of a person for any kind of a wife because of this reason. Instead of letting David get all worked up and get mad, as many women do, wives do, she has a cool hand on the hot prowl. See? And she calmed David down, and he became relaxed. And he decided not to take it out of this guy's hide, and he put it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord took care of it. You see? Ye who are spiritual, restore such as one. In the spirit of meekness. See, that's exactly what she did. Now, that's a marvelous woman. The Bible says that she has physical beauty, but she also had tremendous inner beauty. Because what did she do? Instead of getting David more worked up, go ahead, I'll show you where he is. He's right over there. Go get him. Kill him. You know, he deserves it, that drunken bum. Stick him. You know, she just cooled him down. Here, let's sit down and have a lunch. That's the type of person who should have to be around Simeon and Levi, because these two brothers work each other up, and this is a very serious and a bad combination. Now look at verse 6. And of course, they were full of self because it says, the next thing it says is self-will. Self-will is mentioned, which means they're full of ego. All the decisions they're making is to gratify self. Everyone else is wrong, and they're always right. Even though some people admit that they're wrong, they really don't mean it. You know, there are people who go through life saying, oh, I'm a horrible person. I'm a horrible person. And they say it today, they say it tomorrow, and the next day, and they say it 10 years from now. Oh, and they're horrible people. But nothing is ever done about it. And they do nothing about it because underneath they really don't believe it. They really don't believe it. Underneath they really have a great deal of self-pity. And they feel sorry for themselves. And when they say, I'm a horrible person, they don't mean it. They want you to say, oh, no, you're not. You're not that bad. Just forget the whole thing, you see? That's exactly what happens. An egotistical type of a person always feels sorry for themselves. And an egotistical person will take approbation or love or affection from anyone, not on the basis of true love and admiration, but on the basis of just receiving recognition. See, they don't care just as long as someone pays some attention to them. It's like the sinner's stool. And this is one of the strange twists of ego. And of course, this is one of the problems with these truths, the self-will. And of course, you would expect this. They were totally void of mercy and grace. So verse 17 says cruel, which means implacable. If someone had them down, why, they would scream their heads off and apologize. But if they're on top of the situation, they were unmerciful and cruel. And as always, the case of this type of a person, a weak person is always this way, and they're bullies. Now, Jacob, by the way, is dying in Genesis 49. And Jacob, by the way, in his life was no lily whatsoever. Jacob was a vicious person himself in his younger days, 130 years of it. And yet, I want you to notice what Jacob, the father, says. Here is a person, Jacob, even though he was vicious, he didn't want to have anything to do with his two sons, Simeon and Levi. And so in verse 6, he says, "Oh, my soul." This is evocative, referring to himself. He's talking to himself. And he says in verse 6, "Come not thou into their plotting." He's saying to his soul, don't you ever get involved with these two. These are his sons, I want you to know. You know, some people say, my son or my daughter, right or wrong, you know, they can't do any wrong. You see, this is divine viewpoint. No good would ever come of it. He's saying, don't have anything to do with this, because you'll be miserable. And by the way, there's a principle here. And people don't understand it. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must hang around every believer. Just because a person is a believer. In fact, there are passages, like 1 Corinthians 6, that tell us to avoid certain types of believers and love them from afar. Just because a person is a believer, you don't have to hang around them. And many believers are better off avoiding the Simeon and the Levi combination. And when you run into this type of believer, and you're able to spot them, for your own peace, your own blessing, give them a wide berth. That's the story. Most people have the ability to spot a rattlesnake. And when you spot a rattlesnake, generally, you know, you give it a wide berth. You get out of there. That's the same concept here. You ought to use the same procedure that you do for a rattlesnake as you do for Simeon and Levi. Because no good will ever come from any association with this type. Verse 6. O my soul, come now, come not thou into their plotting, unto their assembly. Assembly means they get together to plot. Then he says in verse 6, mine honor. This is evocative to himself again. Jacob is still talking to himself, like, O my soul, and he's saying here, for the sake of my honor. And then he says, be not thou united. It means do not have fellowship with them, which is separation. Why? Because in verse 6, for they're in their anger. And then he gives an illustration. And why he gives himself this good advice is because of this. Here's a father that will have nothing to do with two of his sons. And by the way, this is the procedure which he generally followed. He would have absolutely nothing to do with these two sons. And here's the reason why in verse 6. For in their anger they slew a man. They were murderers, pugnacious. And in their self-will, verse 6, now this is the combination of ego plus jealousy plus hatred plus implacability, and that's what is meant by self-will here. So you have anger and self-will. And the next phrase is not correctly translated. It says they digged down a wall. Now, that's a sad translation. And the literal translation of this is, they severed the tendons of the oxen. Now, you get that for a translation. Now, you see how wrong sometimes the King James language of a couple hundred years ago can be with the original language. They dig down a wall. It has nothing to do with a wall. The literal translation is they severed the tendons of the oxen. And this refers to Genesis chapter 34, Verse 28. In other words, I'll support everything with a passage so you can check it out for yourself. In Genesis 34, the story is where the Shechemites had cattle. And Simeon and Levi stole their cattle. But they really didn't want the cattle. And that isn't why they stole them. Did you ever see people steal something and they just don't want it? They just want to destroy it. That's implacability, see? Hatred, cruelty, self-will. But they didn't really want to steal the cattle, and that isn't why they stole them. They wanted to express their jealousy and their hatred to the Shechemites. And the only way they could think of doing it was to run off all of their cattle. Then they got them into an area where they couldn't get away, and then they cut their tendons. The Hebrew language says that they hocked all the oxen. That doesn't mean pour them. This is the word. H-O-U-G-H. That's what it means to cut the tendons. When you hock the tendons of an oxen, it doesn't cut the arteries, and it doesn't bleed to death, but the animals are helpless, and they're in awful suffering. I often thought about this as maybe why they shoot horses when they have problems with their legs. And they did this simply so the Shechemites could come and find their cattle absolutely ruined and suffering. It would have been better if they had killed them, but they didn't, see? And they left those animals in the most horrible, hopeless, painful situation. They weren't concerned with taking booty. They weren't interested in beef for dinner. They were not cattle thieves. It was a matter of revenge and implacability. Simeon and Levi. See, I'm building up a case for you, but I'm building up a historical, biblical case on personalities in the old sin nature. And how, apart from the Word of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't cut it when you have a personality like this. You just can't live. And you don't let anybody else live. So, well, what's an expression of? If you don't want it, you're not consuming it on yourself, it's an expression of mental attitude, hatred, jealousy, and implacability. Now listen to me. There are born-again believers, and each one of us possesses an old sin nature. And when your old sin nature is on the rampage, if the area of weakness happens to be jealousy, hatred, or any form of implacability, that type of a believer is capable of the most vicious type of activity. They're going to heaven when they die, you see. Sometimes they wish you would go now. But they can be vicious. Now, you may have been given an invitation where someone told you to accept Christ as your Savior and everything would be roses. And everybody would be new in Christ and everything is fine. That is untrue. You know, the moment you accept Christ as Savior, you're the same as you were before. The only difference is you have eternal life. You have the potential of growing in grace. But you can be just as bad as you were before. Sometimes even worse. Because now you have a battle in your old sin nature and God the Holy Spirit. Before, you didn't have a battle. But when you seek revenge and seek to hurt others, that type of person always hurts themselves the most. Levi and Simeon are trying to hurt other people, but they're destroying themselves first. I have seen relationships between believers. And one of them, because of jealousy and full of hatred, tries to hurt the other one. And in hurting the other, the person destroys something wonderful. It could be the love of the other person, which is really the expression about killing the goose that lays the golden egg. But that isn't all. At the same time, that person destroys himself. And the rest of his life, he tries to rebuild that thing, but he can't. And it's the old story, it's like beating a dead horse, you get nowhere. Well, I want you to know that God punished these two, Levi and Simeon, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges. And if you're without chastening, then you don't belong to the Lord. And I want you to know that he punished these two. They're born again. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are possessors of eternal life, but they are under very, very heavy discipline of Hebrews 12:6. And now we have it in verse 7. And it says in verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel." Now, wrath means anger in the mind, which comes from jealousy. And cruel means implacability. So this verse really should read, "Cursed be their wrath because it was implacable." Now, here is the discipline of Simeon and Levi and their progeny. See, Simeon and Levi now are just single sons. But later on, they're going to be married and become tribes. So this is talking about them individually as persons, as sons. And then it's going to tell you about those two tribes all throughout history. All throughout history, Simeon and Levi have these areas of weakness in their old sin nature. So here's the discipline in verse 7. "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." That's unreal. These two brothers always work together. So the first thing that happens to them, Levi, inherited these areas of weakness. And as a result, they couldn't be concentrated anywhere without being troublemakers and causing a great deal of difficulty. So in Israel, these two tribes had to be completely scattered among the Jews. None of the Levites or the Simeonites could ever be concentrated in one area. Because if you did, you would have a lot of trouble. It's like taking a church in Houston and taking all the troublemakers and putting them in one church. You see? Well, it's the worst mess you could ever have. Every once in a while, you get a troublemaker in a church. And I think you all have spotted some in the past few months. It's very interesting how that if you continue to teach the Word of God, they leave or cleave. In other words, the Word does the work on them. And when they leave, then you have a period of peace, blessing, and prosperity till the next attack of some troublemaker comes along. And you know the principle, they went out from us because they were not of us. Well, here is the story of two troublemakers. Simeon and Levi were scattered in Israel. And we know from Numbers chapter 26, verse 14, and Joshua chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. The tribe of Simeon did not receive a definite portion of the land. They were the smallest of all the tribes. And they never did receive a portion of the land. They received a few cities in the area of Judah. Now remember that because that's an interesting point. They received a few cities in the area of Judah, which is another tribe. Judah was strong, see? Judah was a good leader. And Judah knew how to keep troublemakers in line. Judah ruled them. See? Judah cracked down on them. So they were scattered primarily throughout Judah. And of course, there's a principle. Even in an area where they were scattered. When you have troublemakers in any kind of an organization, if you retain them in the organization, then you have to rule them. See, like Judah is a ruling tribe. Christ is from the tribe of Judah. Now follow me. Whether you want to be tough or not, you must be tough. You must rule over troublemakers. What are we talking about here? Mental attitude sins, right? Hatred, cruelty, and implacability. You have to rule over mental attitude sins. Cruelty, anger, murder, cutting tendons, implacability. You have to rule over them. You have to ride herd on them. See, that's Judah. You must control those mental attitude sins when you're in fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, produces the character of Jesus Christ. He rules over them. He rides herd on them. Now, do you understand what I'm talking about? Here we're studying something from prophecy. Here's a father who's dying. He's telling you about two of his sons. the type of mental attitude sins they have that are destroying people around them. So they have to be scattered. And he scatters them amongst Judah because Judah is a ruling tribe, and when Jesus Christ is ruling your life, you're riding herd on your mental attitude sins. Well, isn't that simple? Now you can remember the principle and make application. Because mental attitude sins cause all sorts of difficulties, and they overflow and defile the many. In business, if you have a troublemaker, if you don't stay on that person's back, then you have to fire them. You know, that's simple. Either the courtesy of shaping up or shipping out. In the military, you have sergeants, you have officers. On athletic teams, you have coaches. Coaches watch troublemakers who may be outstanding. But if you let them get out of line, then you have had it. So you either have to get rid of them or they're going to get rid of you. We've seen that in professional football teams and in baseball teams. And so this is the same fact of life. But it's especially true when you come to the spiritual life. The great tragedy of our day is many pastors think that loving the brethren means that you must lay down and let them walk all over you. If you see a pastor telling someone that they're out of line doctrinally, well, that pastor is not necessarily out of fellowship. He may be protecting you, keeping the communication of the Word of God clear and accurate and gracious. In other words, you can't love false doctrine. You can't gush over false doctrine. I can't, you know, and I'm not going to. I can't be relaxed over false doctrine. I just can't handle it. You know, when someone is false about a doctrine, I just can't sit still. I'm going to tell them. Never give a troublemaker, doctrinally speaking, room to swing. See, that's the point. Simeon here did not receive any definite portion of the land. He was scattered. The Simeonites were weak. The Simeonites were plotters. The Simeonites were evil, implacable, jealous. They were always criticizing someone, even when they were scattered. But never did they do one thing in Israel that counted for anything. Nothing. Never amount to anything. Simeon, then, it's a picture of a believer who never gets back into fellowship. Now, we all have areas of weakness, and we all have areas of sin. And we're all in danger of the great mental attitude sins, jealousy, envy, self-pity, egotism. And we're all in danger of these things. And we may be guilty of them. But the difference between Simeon and Levi is fantastic. Simeon was not the type that ever got restored back to fellowship. He stayed out of fellowship. If you stay out of fellowship long enough, you go out unto the sin unto death. See, but Levi, the same type of person exactly as Simeon, becomes a blessing. How does Levi become a blessing and Simeon doesn't? Now, none of the heirs and the progeny of Simeon ever became a blessing in the land. Simeon was just not a blessing. He had no portion in life. So Simeon illustrates a believer who's eternally saved, can't lose his salvation, but he's perpetually out of fellowship, perpetually miserable, perpetually a troublemaker. So Simeon, here is the cross. Simeon has eternal life. This is that outer circle. He can't lose his salvation. And Levi also has eternal life. And the issue is not eternal salvation. So when our passage opens, you see, Simeon and Levi are both out of fellowship. Here's fellowship. Here's the Holy Spirit controlling you. And both of them are out of fellowship. Simeon and Levi, right here. They have eternal life, but they're not in fellowship with the Lord. They're implacable, vindictive, you know, murderers, cruel, see? That's out of fellowship. That's carnal believers. So they're out of this inner circle, but they're still in the outer circle. Simeon stays out. Simeon is the type of believer who is always weak. Never understand what's going on.
when you're out of fellowship, you don't understand what's going on with the Christian way of life. Always has it in for someone. Always jealous, always full of ego, always full of self-pity, never getting in line with anyone, never having fellowship with anyone on a true, sound, wonderful basis. When you're out of fellowship perpetually, you can never have a good relationship in life. You can never really enjoy anyone. You're never relaxed, always tense, always trying to do something to get recognition, always filled with approbation lust, never having it satisfied. Now that's Simeon. No fellowship with God, no fellowship with people. And that's a Simeon type of believer. Stay away from believers who are perpetually carnal and out of fellowship, who don't believe in restoration. But on the other hand, Levi was just as bad. Levi was just as evil. Levi helped to hawk those tendons, you see? Levi helped to kill the Shechemites. Levi was in on the plot. Levi was the same type of person. There were two of a kind. But one difference. Levi is a beautiful picture of what happens when a believer confesses his sin. The discipline and the cursing is turned to blessing. He confesses his sin and he gets into fellowship, see? Now I want you to see this, because we have in this particular passage a wonderful picture of the doctrine of inspiration. The doctrine of inspiration is that God used men to write his thoughts, his viewpoint. That's what we call the scriptures. That's the doctrine of inspiration. And I want you to see this. Who wrote Genesis 49? Who's the human author of Genesis 49? The divine author is God, the Holy Spirit. But who is the human author? Moses. Moses wrote Genesis. What tribe does Moses come from? Levi. Now you know something about Moses. What do you know about him? Well, in the genes of Moses, and in his old sin nature, Moses has implacability, cruelty, anger, murder, and these other characteristics naturally. And Moses was one of the most noble men who ever lived. And so Moses is a perfect illustration of what happens when a person who has that type of an old sin nature gets back in fellowship and is restored by the Lord. Moses displayed anger, do you remember? He hit the rock and he said, "You rebels, must I fetch water out for you?" See? That's anger. He hit the rock. That's coming from his old sin nature, characteristic of a Levite. Moses, when he tried to deliver his people, what did he do? He buried an Egyptian. How did he do it? He took him and buried him in the sand. He's a murderer. That's the old sin nature of the Levite. Do you see it? Just follow Moses. Moses' brother Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. Same genes. Remember what happened to Aaron? Aaron was up and down like a yo-yo. Aaron had certain characteristics which came from Levi. The golden calf incident. And other times too. He plotted behind Moses' back. See, that's coming from Levi. And he helped those who were trying to revolt against Moses, because he was jealous of Moses. And he joined in with Miriam, you know, and struck with jealousy because usurping of authority. The same old story, you see. So Moses had all this potential for doing the same thing that Levi did. But what was the difference? Well, Moses utilized the grace of God. Very simple. You have an old sin nature. You have areas of weakness and strength. If you don't appropriate the grace of God, then all we're going to see is that old sin nature. And there's nothing you can do with it except get back into fellowship, hemmed in by the Holy Spirit, and grow in grace. See, that's the only cure. Psychiatrists can't help you. You know, a sociologist can't help you. No one can. So the difference is that Moses utilized the grace of God. Moses didn't go in for a self-improvement program, or a system of self-hypnosis, or some hypocritical system of covering up, some outer facade over these evil things in the inside. He didn't go in for sensitivity training. He didn't go in for group therapy. See, Moses used the grace of God. Do you use the grace of God? See, that's the question. And the difference amongst all believers is the last analysis is the grace of God. Either the prodigal son or you're the elder son. Remember the story of the prodigal son? And he went out to ride him, acknowledged it, and got back, and the father gave him the fatted calf, and the elder son got all hot and bothered, looked down his nose. See, either one or the other. When you see something in a believer, for example, that you admire, and something wonderful in a believer, remember, God is the one who gets the glory, because he provided the things that make the difference. The difference is grace. The difference is God. We all have an old sin nature. We may not have the same area of a weakness, but we all have great potential for evil. So it's the grace of God that makes the difference. And Levi gets back into fellowship. And the result was cursing was turned to blessing. Every time you get back in fellowship, it's cursing turned to blessing. Now, Levi would never inherit the land because of the terrible things that Levi did. He would never inherit the land. He didn't. He was under this terrible curse. But cursing is turned to blessing by the grace of God through restoration back to fellowship. And the blessing, Levi became the priestly tribe. Now get that. And he did not have any land. He had the Lord was his portion. And in eternity, Levi will not inherit the land. But Levi will act as the priesthood. And so we have the case of cursing turned to blessing. Levi is appointed to the priesthood in Numbers chapter 18, verses 20 through 21, which illustrates again the principle, the grace of God makes the difference. Now there's a wonderful story about Levi, about his restoration back to fellowship. And it starts in Exodus chapter 32. It's in Deuteronomy 33. Continue to Numbers 8. And you can study that for yourself. We don't have time to develop that except to establish the principle. The difference, humanly speaking, between Levi and Simeon was nothing. They were exactly the same. They were equally evil. Same father, same mother, same environment, equal. They were equally carnal, equally believers. They had the same area of weakness. They were guilty of sharing in the same acts, some of which are described in Genesis 34. But eventually, a great difference came between them. One used the grace of God as a believer, and one, the other one, didn't use the grace of God as a believer. One got back in the fellowship, and the other did not get back in the fellowship. So, for any believer who will not confess his sins and use restoration, he will have the cursing of discipline. But for the believer who confesses his sin and is restored, then the cursing of discipline is turned to blessing. And so it was with Levi. Now listen, we have to close. The tribe under the curse, Levi, now follow me, became the source of spiritual blessing in the structure of Israel. The tribe of Levi that was under the curse, by the grace of God, became a source of spiritual blessing for the rest of the tribe. They were the priestly tribe. They were the ones that taught the word of God to the children of Israel. You are a believer priest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? And the only way that you can be a spiritual blessing and represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age is by turning cursing to blessing by grace and being in fellowship. We'll take it up next time right here. Tremendous principles in these historical passages that are Jacob is talking about his sons, I want you to know, and he's looking down the card of time and telling you about their genes, their weaknesses and strength, and you can see how it can keep a check on our old sin nature, whatever the areas happen to be, and what the answer is. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of briefly assembling ourselves this evening, looking into your word and the divine viewpoint of life. We're thankful for the fact that wherever we turn, grace of God is always manifested, whether it's in salvation, spirituality, growth, prayer, cursing turned to blessing, whatever it happens to be. We're thankful that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't have all the answers, which we don't, we can always use a rule or a canon. And that rule or canon is grace. We can always look at a concept or a principle and ask ourselves the question, is it grace or is it works? And if it's works, we can discard it. If it's grace, we can accept it. Because if it isn't grace, it isn't God. If it isn't God, it isn't grace. We're thankful for the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us, not by measure, but has been heaped upon us. We have received grace upon grace. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.